Okay, flip our flop. Hey, we have so much to be grateful for on this 4th of July weekend. Aren't you glad that people have paid the price so we can worship freely in this wonderful country called the good old U.S. of A.? Thank God for that. And though while we have many people on vacation, look around, people are wanting more of the Lord in their life. We're so glad you're here. And this weekend, I didn't tell you that Wednesday, we will not have our prayer on Wednesday because of the 4th, but we'll be back the week after that. Are you ready to let the Lord's Word just touch your life in a very powerful way? Well, let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you for a place to build our faith and meet wonderful godly people and have our children nurtured in the things that are eternal. And to help us when we're under attack from hell. And we pray that you would bless America right now. Lord, forgive us of our many sins. I pray that every man and woman and child of praying moms that sent their sons and daughters to protect our freedom would feel blessed and honored this weekend that we are so thankful for freedom to live and to love and to worship and to build our lives. Let's give our veterans one more hand for all the sacrifice. Thank you for 4th of July. It's hot outside, but there's a delight and a privilege that you need to take advantage of. It's a privilege that you dare not take in the frigid cold of February, and that is in July. You don't grab your snow boots or your lace-ups, but every once in a while when you're going outside, we have the privilege to slip our feet into a pair of flip-flops. And though it won't work in January, it feels so right in July. And there's something about that, ooh, this just feels right. Feeling that sweeps over you when you put on your flip-flops and walk outside to do whatever. And this feel-right emotion, this is the right thing for this moment, is the feeling that I want us to explore this month in this series, Flip or Flop. Because this wonderful, man, this is just the right thing to do, feeling, comes when we make three powerful decisions that God wants us to make. We live in a culture and a time when anxiety and finding ourselves just stuck where we are and being lonely can lock us into a place where we don't want to be. But this month at Chapel Hill, all over our many campuses, we're going to ask you to flip from living in anxiety, flip from a life that's just stuck going nowhere, and flip from being, you know, a life of solitude and loneliness when God has so many people he wants to bring in your life, and move into this place where God can move you to the things that he wants you to enjoy. We're going to flip. We're not going to flop at our life. We're going to flip some switches, and we're going to be the kind of men and women and young adults that God wants us to be. But right now, I want us to go right in to this teaching on anxiety. I've been inviting a lot of millennials to our series, and I say, hey, I want you to come to Chapel Hill because we're going to be teaching on being stuck, and we're going to teach on being lonely, and we're going to teach on anxiety. And every time I invite a young millennial, you know, I would think they would say, hey, I'm stuck, I want to hear that. No, they say, oh, I want to hear that message on anxiety. Anxiety is really an issue going on behind the closed doors of everyone around us. In fact, 40% of America today deals with high levels of anxiety. 18.1% of the American population says the anxiety that they live with, they feel like in their own personal life, is above the norm. And I know there's a lot of reasons, you know, life issues, genetics, events, maybe even brain chemistry comes involved. But God has an answer for his people. He really does. I really like what the doctor from John Hopkins University says about anxiety. And I want that quote to be up there for you to see. Maybe you can read it as I paraphrase it. He said, hey, I just want you to know that I don't know why, but worriers do not live as long as non-worriers. Guess what? One of the perks of coming to Chapel Hill Dunwoody today is we're going to help you with God's Word deal with the stress and anxiety on your life, and you're going to live longer for the glory of God. Is that okay? You're going to live a little bit longer. And look what he says. He says, you know, I'm just a simple man. I'm just a doctor that works at John Hopkins. But people just don't live as long when they worry all the time. And he goes on to say, I believe in my simple frame of reference that people are of tissue and of cells and soul and spirit, and God did not create you to live in anxiety all the time. If you get anything from my simple preaching here at Chapel Hill, I want to tell you over and over again, the world that you live in day to day, it's not the world that God intended. You got to get that. This is an abnormal world. The God that loves you created the world, and he wanted it to be like Adam and Eve in the garden, and there was no anxiety. There was not high levels of stress in the garden. But since the free will of man manipulated God's plan and altered it, there is stress and anxiety that we have to deal with. But I want to tell you, God has some help for you this day in this room because he loves you so very, very much. In fact, when you define what anxiety disorder is, you can call it a disorder. We all have measures of it. Look at the definition of it. It's characterized by excessive uneasiness. Hey, wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I could find this place of just walking in relationship with the Lord, that we're at ease everywhere we go. Challenges still there, difficulties still there, but we have found a comfort in our skin. We have found a security in our walk with the Lord that it's almost like we're just a little bit off the surface of the ground a little bit, because our faith has elevated us to the place that we're not going to allow the cares of this life to shorten our lifespan, take every joy of every minute away, and we find a realm that people who don't know the Lord cannot discover. When you look at this, there's a couple of master verses about stress in the Word of God. I would challenge you and encourage you to look at all the verses around Matthew 6:33. That powerful verse that says, why don't you do this with your life? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and dare me, saith the Lord, to see if I will just not take care and add everything that you really need to your life. I dare you. Seek me first. Young people, are you listening? Put me first. Try me. If you'll do a little study, I did it last night, and count how many times around that master verse of life construction, the word do not worry shows up, you'll see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. 6 times. Jesus says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. You seek me, I've got this. But to me, the master verse about living in anxiety and overcoming stress and walking into the uncertainty of tomorrow is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7. I'm sure you already know it, but read that first version with me. 1, 2, 3. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Read that again. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's see what the NIV says. NIV. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, when you come to Chapel Hill Dunwoody, this is what we do. We'll tell you the context of the verse. We're going to do that in a moment. We do word studies because we believe the transformational thing that we have to offer you here is the Word of God, the breath of God. So we're going to have some word study time, we're going to have some context, and we're going to have some action points, and that's all coming to you in just a moment. But right now, I just want to look at the words in the Word. Every word in the Word was chosen by the Holy Spirit to help you. Now, I want us to walk down there. Let's stay right here. Casting. The word casting means to forcefully take your load. Everybody say, my load. And place it on someone else as their responsibility. That's what it means. To energetically. I mean, get your legs under. You know, when you're moving your daughter in from Dallas or you're lifting up something, you know, daddy's, it's been around a while. Say, don't use your own back. Get your legs under you. Come on, get your legs. And this is what it says. Get your legs underneath you with the cares of your world and cast them forcefully on someone else and make it their responsibility. Isn't it amazing on the things that get to you and me that the Father is saying, I want it. Give it to me. I want it. So we are to cast our cares. And here's something that I think we need to pause and look at. It says, our cares. Now that's a challenging little phrase to me, our cares. You do not give away the things that you really care about easily. And there's a little bit of glue there that might want to keep you from giving it to the Lord and to hang on it because you care about it so much. You've got so much investment in it. It's so precious to you. It's everything that you've worked for. It is what you care about. But Peter is saying, I want you to forcefully give what you care about the most to the one that can really handle it. I want to ask you a question right now. What do you care about the most? Because that is something that Father God is saying, put it right here. I want it. I want it right here. And then I want you to see where it says, cast your cares on Him who cares for you. Now, this is, to me, the most enriching part of this line. Because there's a word up there when you study it that creates credibility for Father God saying, give it to me. But before I tell you what I see and what the Scripture declares, is I want you to understand about casting your cares upon Him. That doesn't mean that you live your life mindless. It doesn't mean that you don't care about the issues in your life anymore. Doesn't mean that you go to work and you don't care. Doesn't mean you don't care what your kids do, if you care about your kids. It doesn't mean you've abandoned all concern, but it does mean this. It means you take the things dearest to you that if you try to care it yourself will overwhelm you. And you give it forcefully to Father God. He sanctifies it. He breathes upon it. And then as you are a willful steward and a faithful steward of godliness, He hands back your cares to you, formed, molded, fashioned in the portions that you need to thrive with. You take your cares, you give it to God. They're yours. My babies are yours. My career is yours. My family is yours. You give it to Him. And then as you yield it to Him, He touches it. He sanctifies it. He anoints it. Then He gives you back as you are to steward what He gives to you back piece by piece. A little more, and you don't crumble under the load. You're not overwhelmed by the anxiety. You are not crushed by the stress, but you live in the joy of the Lord because you've cast all your cares on Him, and He's proven He cares for you. But wow, what I want to get to in this message is this next part about cast all your cares on Him who cares for you. Now look at that word up there. When you study that final word, who cares for you, this is the second word, care, who cares for you. In regard to concern or care, to cast off with fetal confidence, however you want to pronounce that. The pronunciation is with a Y-E-L instead of a L-A. And it's not a word that we use very much. I don't use it very much. But let's look at the definition. It means what is due from a son or a daughter. How many of you in this room, your mom and your dad, your grandparents weren't perfect, but they are due dignity and respect and appreciation for all they invested in you? If you were raised that way, give your family a hand for all that. They're just due. And an affection, a longing, a generational equity. A generational equity that through the years, your family and your grandparents and your parents and your great-grandparents lived in such a way and sacrificed in such measure and were so consistent that they are worthy of you making something out of yourself. How many of you feel that way? I live under the respect of Raymond Tackett, my grandfather's prayer life. And I can tell you, he was the most dignified hillbilly the world's ever known. But man, was he a man of prayer. My daughters never met their grandfather, my dad, but such a precious man. And I live my life, and though I've got my own call and I have my own mission, there is a craving in me to say, Daddy, you were so good to me. Grandpa, you lived such an example. You are due some respect for my life's journey. Do you feel that way? And when the word says, cast all your cares on Him because He careth for you, that last careth means that the Father has multi-generational credibility on faithfulness and goodness to your family and to your family before you were ever born. He's proven Himself generation after generation, age to age, century to century, and the God who was faithful to great-great-grandpa is the God who you can cast your cares on tonight, today. In other words, He's saying, how good do I have to be for how long before you trust me to take your cares upon myself? I'm not a scientist. But think about multi-generations ago how God has already taken care of you. I'm overwhelmed when I think about and I hear about how that where our solar system is in the Milky Way is the only place in the Milky Way where we could have life like we have. A long time ago, God took care of that situation. If our planet was over where Jupiter was, I think we'd be a little colder now and you wouldn't be sweating a little bit. Our new air conditioner's here next week, and you say amen to that. But where the Father positioned planet Earth, not too far from the sun, not too close, He's saying, multi-generations and aeons ago, I was taking care of you. Before the worlds were created, the Lamb of God said, oh, I see in the foreknowledge of God, Danny Duval is going to sin. And he is not going to have the kind of life I wanted. I'll go and I'll be his redeemer. I'll be his savior. And Jesus died for me before the worlds were ever created. You think I feel a little fired up right now? You better believe it. Because as God is saying, you have burdens and you have cares. But trust me, I have generational equity of faithfulness and blessing to you, and I deserve you to trust me with your cares. And when you do, you can live the kind of life I want you to live. Give the Lord praise in the house right now. Praise the Lord. It's just really, really amazing. Now, when you start looking at this master verse of stress. Do I really live this life? I want to cast my cares upon Him. I still care about my life and my career and my name and my relationships, but I'm giving it to the Lord, and I'm letting Him give it back to me. Can I do this? You've got to be able to look at the life of the man that penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter. Peter was a man who said this with a track record of having to deal with high levels of stress and anxiety himself. Let's just look at Peter's life. He wasn't just saying, cast all your cares on Him for He care for you. Removed from a narrative, removed from his own story, he lived a life of high level anxiety on many levels. You know the story, if you've been around the Bible very much, that Peter knew the stress of a small business. He was a fisherman. His boats needed repair. His nets needed to be mend. He had to have a crew there every morning at sunrise. It didn't show up half the time. There's a lot of times you'd go out fishing and the fish weren't biting there. And hey, just the stress and the rigors of a small business is enough to give Peter the credibility to say, hey, I know what anxious days are. Is anybody going to catch anything today? I got bills. I got payroll. If that wasn't stressful enough, what about a career change at midlife? He's out here fishing, got his career. He knows fishing. And then this Jesus comes into his life, points his finger at him and says, stop what you're doing. Come and follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. And right there, Peter's thinking, I don't know. I know fishing. I don't know kingdom advancement. But he made a career change at midlife. Have you ever been asked to do that? Peter knew stress. Not only did Peter know stress through career change at midlife, the devil attacked him. In fact, Jesus discerned it. He said, Peter, the devil has come against you and is trying to sift you as wheat. The devil is breathing his horrible breath all over your destiny right now. But you're going to make it because I have prayed for you. Sometimes it's not chemistry of the brain or life events. It's satanic attack against you that's causing the anxiety. But the good news is Jesus prayed for Peter, and He's constantly praying for you. You're ever on His mind. Wow. Okay, so the devil was... What about the stress of just personal disappointment and failure in his own life? Do you ever just get stressed out because you've just messed up? Oh, Lord, I'll never deny you. Never. Not me. Oh, I don't know Him. That's not me. I don't know Him. I'm not one of them. And again, what did I just do? Some of the most painful moments in your life and mine is when we have brought things on ourselves and we know it. We can't point a finger. It's just our own weakness. If that didn't produce anxiety, maybe it was hand-to-hand combat. I haven't been in hand-to-hand combat with anyone except three thugs in a subway in Paris. But Peter knew. He got a sword. Whack! And now, there's a warrant for his arrest for cutting off that guard's ear. Thank God Jesus pulled him out of that one. Can you say praise the Lord for that? Well, if that wasn't stressful enough, what about when Jesus was on the shore? And Peter said, that's my Savior. And he wanted to get out of the boat and go see Him, but he thought, the last time I saw Him, I told Him I wouldn't deny Him, and I did. Have you ever been awkward when you have a mentor or a leader and you have to face up to some things that you didn't do very well? That is stressful. Peter understood that. He understands your stress, what you go through. He didn't live life in a vacuum. He lived like you. that wasn't enough. What about Jesus throwing extra work on him? Do you ever feel overwhelmed because they just throw extra work on you out of the blue? Extra work? Oh yeah, I'm talking about you now. Hey, Peter, you have it right when you said that flesh and blood didn't reveal this, but I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that statement, upon your faith, you're the rock. And I'm going to build my church. What? You're going to build your church, your global church, on me? Stress, anxiety. We can go on and on. Have you heard enough, or do you need to hear any more? What about the beginning of the church and when church changes and when they said, we've got to have this meeting to see if we can allow Gentiles to come. And you're in trouble because you went and preached to some people that have not been in the Jewish family. There was personality conflict between him and Paul. And so when Peter says, cast all your cares on him, for he careth for you. Can I tell you? He is riding from a life journey that had stress after stress, chapter after chapter of anxiety. And that time when Peter was trying to walk on the water and he started sinking, bubble, bubble, glub, glub. I don't know how deep he went. But he reached up his hand and said, help. That sinking feeling was all over him. But the word of Jesus pulled him up out of that sinking feeling and delivered him from his anxiety. Not just when he was walking on the water, but every other time in his life. And your hope and the good news is this: no matter what stressful episode comes Monday, you have a Father that's proven faithful to you through the years. And he says, give them to me. Hurl them on me. I want to carry them for you. Give him praise right now. Hallelujah. So can I tell you a little bit about the context about what took place here? When Peter wrote this, look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1, and I want to tell you he was writing to you. He says, I'm an apostle of the Lord, and I'm writing to strangers, and I'm writing to people scattered all over the world. I'll tell you a stressful moment when he had to speak in front of thousands of people on the day of Pentecost, and he had never preached before. That was a stressful moment, and he spoke to people from all over the world. 3,000 people got saved the first time he was a public speaker. Stressful, but God came through. And now he's writing to the same people. Look at what country they're from. It's the same people that heard him preach his first message. But they've been scattered. They live as strangers. They're under stress. Peter writes this from Rome. We'll see here in this next verse at the end of the chapter, if you'll end of 1 Peter there, you'll see that he says, we write to you from Babylon. He wasn't in Babylon. He was in Rome. Peter was in Rome probably from 60 to 64. And you need to know what was going on when he wrote, cast all your cares on him, for he careth for you. Because the time that ink hit the papyrus, something was going on down the street that lets us know that when Peter said, you can trust the Father, when he asked you to give him all your cares, Peter was not just looking in the rearview mirror at all the episodes of stress I just mentioned. But there was something going on outside. Because Peter was in Rome, 60 to 64. Nero burned down Rome in 64. He blamed Christians. He blamed the sect of these cannibals that sacrificed people at a Lord's Supper. They ate flesh and they drank blood. And Nero blamed it on Christian, in whom Peter was the leader of the church. So when he was writing, you got stress, you got anxiety, you got uneasiness. Listen to me. I got a madman out there burning down his empire, blaming me and the prayer warriors around me. But guess what? I'm still going to live in the joy of the Lord. I'm still going to live in the peace of God. I'm still going to live in victory, because I know no matter what kind of accusation comes against me, I have a Father that loves me and has proven faithful to me century after century. Praise God. So his executioner got him probably around 67, maybe possibly 68. Peter died. And you know the story. The story was, they brought Peter before the executioner. Peter had this track record of the Lord helping him through his tension. And as he was charged with crimes against the government, Peter said, may I just have one final request? And the executioner said, oh yeah, here we go, one final ribeye. Peter says, no, I don't want a final meal. If I'm going to be crucified, may I be crucified upside down? Why do you want to be crucified upside down? Because I am unworthy to be crucified the same way my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified. He has carried me through my stress. He's forgiven me of my sin. And out of a statement of how gratitude fills my heart for all he's done, I want to be crucified upside down. And the guard says, sure, fool, whatever you want to do. And they hung him, or they nailed him to a cross. Peter, with supernatural peace, laid on that cross as they turned him upside down and hung him and crucified him. The man that wrote, I look over my shoulder and I found I can cast all my cares on him because he cares for me. But I can look into my future, and no matter what I face, even if the government crucifies me, I can still cast all my cares upon him, for he careth for me. Hallelujah. I want to drop down and give you just some action points from Peter. In the verses, the words right before 1 Peter 5:7, there's some offensive movement that helps you deal with anxiety. And right after 1 Peter 5:7, there's some defensive posturing that if you will make, it will help you stand against anxiety. And here's, let's say here's, from the scripture, from the word, not my ideals, 8 action steps to help you deal with the anxiety and stress in your life. Here we go. Let's just look at the verse. I want you to just pan this verse with me. And the first thing that I want you to see, that Peter is writing to the church, and he says, if you're going to overcome anxiety, there's leadership, there's godliness, there's people with tenure, that they're there to shield you or protect you and to guide you. Look at the tenure and the tone of this verse. First of all, if you look at it, Peter says, I want you to clothe yourself. Look for the word clothe yourself. That means we've got to put something on every day. We've got to, the preacher's not clothing you, your life group leader's not, you've got to clothe yourself. I'm going to a real world, and I've got to put on God today. I've got to put on faith today. He said, clothe yourself. It's something you do to yourself. Secondly, he says, if you'll look at that scripture, submit yourself. Now, I know that word is a scary word in contemporary life, but the word means to find your place, to find where it works for you, to find your spot. It's like a planet, knowing where your orbit is. Find your place. And Peter is saying, get comfortable in your role, in your place. Submit yourself. And then he says, this is how you defend against uneasiness. You humble yourself. Do you see that? Humble yourself. You know, I've never been a critic of people who are very successful with their life. Some people have the notion that if someone's accomplished or they're successful, then they're prideful. Please don't allow a definition, if someone has been successful, to automatically mean, oh, they're proud because they've finished a few degrees or they've been faithful in a small business and been blessed by. No, you know where pride comes from? Alienation from the awareness of how great God is. Well, that's a great line right there. You know where humility comes? It's when you bow in His presence and His glory and His majesty fills your consciousness. And you recognize that He is the only true and wise God, and He is worthy of the glory and the praise. Humility comes not by having nothing. Humility comes by seeing how great God is and how worthy of your all in all the Lord of hosts is. So humble yourself. Stay in the presence of God. And then look at this verse. He says, brace yourself. Because I'm going to promote you. My hand is going to come upon you, and blessing and promotion and favor is coming, and your little comfort zone is going to be rocked a little bit, and there'll be some anxious moments when you go to work for the first day. Because it's a part of promotion. It's a part of my favor. But you can relax because I care for you, and I'm going to carry the load. And those are the offensive action points, but there's a defensive statement that I want you to see. Peter says, if you'll submit yourself to spiritual mentors and leaders and wise men at the workplace, we can protect you from anxiety. But also you need to know the devil wants to take you out. And here's some things you need to do if you don't want to be a millennial where anxiety takes away your destiny. Peter says this, first thing you need to do, put this next verse up and let's look for it. You need to control yourself. Control yourself. Peter said, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. But you know what? I bet Peter had more self-control with his mouth after that. Because he said, I'm never going to think more highly than I ought. And I'm never going to say I'm going to do this only by the grace of God. Am I going to be what God wants me to be? And I need to control myself so the enemy can't take advantage of me. How many times, if you'll really look at a source of stress, has it been because you played games with the world and what the devil was trying to do in your life? It's produced a lot of stress. And if you'll look at the next line up there, it says, shield yourself. The devil is a lion and he's roaring and he wants to take you out. Shield yourself. You know what I'd recommend you do? I recommend you resist the devil by not showing the devil your weakness. The devil's not omnipresent. He can't read your mind. He doesn't know what gets to you. There's not a creative bone in the devil's body. He's just looking around, seeing where weak spots are. And when you have a real weak spot, ask that God will help you not even to show your colors. I'm not talking about being open and vulnerable and honest with someone that's trying to counsel with you and nurture you and help you in a transparent relationship. But when you're alone and the enemy's coming, don't even show the devil something's getting to you. Resist. Shield yourself. Then finally, if you look at that verse, Peter says, speak to yourselves. Talk to yourselves when anxiety comes, when stress comes, when you can't do it. You can't take it. He says, live in faith. One of the greatest things you can do to overcome anxiety is to have verses and statements of faith embedded in your heart. And you just declare faith. You speak faith. You verbalize faith. You prophesy faith. You declare faith. And that is coming out of your mouth in your stressful times. And as you do it, the enemy is pulling back. Hallelujah. The final thing he says to do is compare yourself. Look what it says. People all over the world have it more challenging than what you have it. And what you've got to deal with, it may be tough. But there's somebody else down the street that if you really knew their story, you would be so grateful for the faith and the family and the support system you have now. As Peter gave that line of defense, he was crucified upside down. He could say, in the little things of yesterday, I've proven you can cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. And the big things of tomorrow, even if it's like being crucified upside down, I've got a word for you. You can move into the uncertainties of this week knowing you can cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. I'm a happy guy today, and you can tell it because sitting here on the front row is not only my lovely wife, but my daughter that's here from Evangel, but right over here is Daily. Everybody just give the Lord a praise that Daily is sitting on the front row today. Hello. Daily, stand up and wave at everybody. Just welcome Daily. We're just so glad. And it was kind of a anxious move for her to come over and say goodbye to her friends and her career and her apartment and her little world. To come over here, and Daily, I just pray that it's your first day of work tomorrow, that you'll just have favor all over your life. And the moment you walk into SunTrust, that the place will just be better because they were smart enough to hire you. I just hope that's the case. And would you do something, darling, when the prayer partners come in just a moment at the end of the service, would you come and let the prayer partners, and I want to pray that God will bless you and help you in your brand new job. I know it's anxious. I know there's a lot of nerves. But He cares for you, and your Father's track record has been proven faithful, not mine, your Heavenly Father. But she was leaving her friends, and there was a young man that said something to her that kind of caught my attention. Normally, when young men say something to either of my daughters, it catches my attention. And this one young man was telling her some sweet things, how much he appreciated her and her influence. But he told her something that was riveting to me. I've never heard a millennial say something like this. He said, Daily, I know you're going to do okay. I respect you in so many levels. But I want you to know, to me, you have so many virtues, but the most attractive thing about you to me, one millennial to another millennial, is that you appear to have no fear for the future. You just live your life and you're fearless when it comes to running into the anxious, uncertain moments of the future. And he said to me, it's the most attractive thing about you. We have a world outside these walls of a global community filled with stress, anxiety, tension, and uneasiness. But as we cast our cares on the Lord, because the Father's proven generation after generation, He loves us, we can be attractive to people living in the stress zone because we have found shoulders big enough to carry our load. Can you give the Father a hand right now? Can you give the Father praise right now? Hallelujah. I want you to imagine the executioners as they walk by Peter. probably one of their bosses, hey, what did you do? You messed up with that. You got the guy upside down. What are you doing? And one of the guards said, no, that's what he wanted. He's being tortured upside down. And the lieutenant looked at Peter's face. Have you ever thought when you're hanging upside down, you can't help but smile? Everybody smile. And here Peter is. After the small business and after the personal failure and after the devil's attack, he's hanging upside down, crucified with this great big old smile because gravity is pulling the corner of his mouth this way on his face. He's just grinning. And one executioner says to another, wow, there's a guy who looks like he doesn't have a care in the world. And another soldier said, you're right. Smiling. Enjoying the journey. It's like not one single care. That's the author who penned, beloved, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for words from Peter to help us right now. Father, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And there's some of you in this room right now that stress, tension, anxiety is choking the very joy of living out of your life. But you're at the right place and you're at the right time, because when Peter was going down in the water, he lifted his hand toward Jesus under the water. And as he raised his hand, Jesus responded to him and pulled him out of that undertow. And right now, like Peter, if you're here and you say, Pastor Danny, I am under a load bigger than me, and I need Jesus to take me by the hand and take my heavy load, my stress, would you just reach above the waterline right now as a sign of saying, Jesus, I give it to you, at the count of three. One, two, three. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Hands are going up all over this place. Praise God. Just raise your hand right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. He cares for you. Is there anyone here right now and you say, Brother Danny, before I came in, I really wasn't walking after Christ like I need to. But today I want to make a new and a fresh commitment to follow Christ like never before. You're ready to humble yourself and follow Jesus anew and afresh. Would you humble yourself as well and raise your hand at the count of three? One, two, three. Just raise your hand right now. Thank you. Thank you. Hands are going up. What a beautiful sign of surrender on this 4th of July weekend. Let's all pray this prayer. Everyone pray this, not with me, but after me. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for loving me. Before the worlds were created, you had me on your mind. Forgive me for ignoring you, and forgive me for hurting you. Forgive me for sinning against you, and forgive me from failing to hand you my load. I trust you. I trust you to forgive me and to carry my stress. I give it to you. I cast my cares on you because you care for me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. and say it this way, amen and amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.